these morning sessions. Thank you for the work you've already begun to do. I pray that it would continue by your grace and through your word. And I ask that you'd help me discipline my mind and my tongue. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Back to the book of Jude, and we'll go ahead and have you stand one more time as we read our text for this next lesson. Our text will be three verses now. Jude, we'll begin reading in verse 5. We'll read through verse 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. How? Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You may be seated. There is a commonality in these examples, and that is that God's design just simply was not good enough. God, His Word, His will, and His way was not good enough. There are churches today that are linking up with that kind of philosophy. They're treating the church like a fast food company, just trying to give the customer what they want. But the church should not have a consumer mentality. The church should be seeking to please the Lord and the Lord alone. The Lord says in His teaching about what being a disciple, what being a believer, what being a Christian is all about, is that the key to being a disciple of Christ is not self-fulfillment, it is self-denial. You will find your life by losing it. There are too many today that feel the opposite. I want to read a very long quote to you, but I hope it sets before you the gravity of the warning that Jude gives and helps you understand why the damnation is so just, why it's deserved. It's written by a man named A.W. Tozer, and it was written in 1966, called The Dwelling Place of God. Now, if it was true, it was 34 plus 23, 57 years ago this was written. It's still true today, sadly. Quote, "All unannounced and mostly undetected, there has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. It is like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences fundamental. From this new cross has sprung a new philosophy of the Christian life, and from that new philosophy has come a new evangelical technique, a new type of meeting, and a new kind of preaching. This new evangelism employs the same language as the old, but its content is not the same, and its emphasis not as before. The old cross would have no truck with the world. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of the journey. It carried into effect the sentence imposed by the law of Sinai. The new cross is not opposed to the human race. Rather, it is a friendly pal. And if understood right, it is the source of oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets Adam live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure, only now he takes delight in singing choruses and watching religious movies, instead of singing body songs and drinking hard liquor. The accent is still on enjoyment, though the fun is now on a higher plane morally, if not intellectually. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. The evangelist does not demand abnegation of the old life before a new life can be received. He preaches not contrasts, but rather similarities. He seeks to key into the public interest by showing that Christianity makes no unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, just at a higher level. Whatever the sin-mad world happens to be clamoring after at the moment is cleverly shown to be the very thing the gospel offers, Only the religious product is better. The new cross does not slay the sinner. It simply redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egotist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in order to make it acceptable to the public. The philosophy back of this kind of thing may be sincere, but its sincerity does not save it from being false. It is false because it is blind. It misses completely the whole meaning of the cross. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt and violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to all of his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise and modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man, completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. The race of Adam is under death sentence. There is no commutation and no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of man. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life. That evangelism which draws friendly parallels between the ways of God and the ways of men is false to the Bible and cruel to the souls of its hearers. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world, it intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up to a higher plane, rather we leave it at the cross. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, the world of sports, or modern education. We are not diplomats, we're prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is life from death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself and concur in God's just sentence against him. What does this mean to the individual, the condemned man who would find life in Christ Jesus? How can this theology be translated into life? Simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the stroke of God's stern displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. Having done this, let him gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior, and from him will come life and rebirth and cleansing and power. The cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner, and the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises him to a new life along with Christ. To any who may object to this or count it merely a narrow and private view of truth, let me say God has set his hallmark approval upon this message from Paul's day to present. Whether stated in these exact words or not, this has been the content of all preaching that has brought life and power to the world through the century. The mystics, the reformers, the revivalists, have all put their emphasis here, and signs and wonders and mighty operations of the Holy Ghost gave witness to God's approval. Dare we, the heirs of such legacy of power, tamper with the truth? Dare we, with our stubby pencils, erase the lines of the blueprint or alter the pattern shown us in the Mount? May God forbid. Let us preach the old cross, and we will know the old power. That is true. When he was saying the audacity to think that we could change what God declared to be the truth, Audacious is a good way to describe it. And I say exactly what Jude is saying. This is why this is so damning. To do that to the cross of Jesus Christ, to do that to the grace of God, to change it and to misrepresent it and to make it things that appeal to the flesh when the whole purpose is to save us from the flesh, it's no wonder Jude is so clear about warning us, you have to stay away from that philosophy, from those influences. And so he says here in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Matthew Henry on this verse said something really good. I'm going to paraphrase him. He said, this is a reminder why preaching is so important. They had copies of the Word of God then, like we do now. Maybe not as ubiquitous as then as it is now. We have it; it's readily available to anybody almost, it seems, today, the Bible is. So they might not have had it as available to them as we do now, but they had the Word of God. And here's what he said. He said, but that's not enough. God did not design just the Word of God. He designed the fellowship. He designed the assembly. And he designed the preaching and teaching. Why? Because there are some things in our lives that we may know, but that we need to be reminded of again. And hearing a man stand up with the authority of God's word in his voice, put you in remembrance, means you may know things, but you need to know them better. You need to be reminded again. And what he says here, I want to put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. This is nothing new. Paul's already told Timothy that in the end days, there will be those that will not endure sound doctrine. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're going to have an appearance of truth, but it's not going to be genuine. And I'm not saying that, I don't know this to be completely true, but I'd be surprised if it wasn't true. Okay, I want to be careful. I'm in the pulpit, so I want to be clear about that. But I believe, just based on observation, we are living in a time now, more than any other age, where what Paul wrote Timothy is more possible now than it ever has been, when you can actually, not figuratively, you can literally heap to yourself teachers. You have podcasts, the internet, YouTube, you have TV, radio. There are dozens of ways that you can pick and choose who you want to hear and heap to yourselves teachers that affirm for you what you already believe. That's why preaching through the whole Bible is so important. Preaching the whole counsel of God is so important. Because there are things I still need to be taught. There's still things you still need to be taught. And so Jude says, I'm going to, just like Peter did, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to recall these things to you, that you're living in a day where people are going to creep in unaware. They're going to influence people. You've got to watch out for this. They're not enduring sound doctrine. And because they don't want to endure sound doctrine, they want to make their own. And it's no wonder that God reveals his wrath. And it's wrath. It's divine wrath. And it's just. Because these actions are not against the church. They're against God. These actions are not against people. Well, they offended me. They're offending God. Does that mean anything to you? That these belief systems offend God. They're ungodly men. And this is against someone divine. It's against God. As I said before, he calls them ungodly. And so this is not just an offense against a book. It's an offense against God's book. It's God's word. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's will that they are acting against and changing and diluting. And so Jude reminds us that God doesn't take this kind of thing lightly. And to illustrate that God, from way back, has always judged people who live this way, he gives three examples: Israel, angels, and pagans. And that's why I titled this point a universal principle. There is not one creature that does not fall in a category where they're not able to experience the wrath of God. Now, the angels that are there now, we know that they're set and because they made their decision. But first, he shows us Israel. Israel. The Apostle Paul says this, that not all Israel is Israel. Remember that? Meaning that they were nationally Israel, but they weren't spiritually Israel. If you take your Bible, turn with me back to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, I want to show you just quickly what Jude is talking about here. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Excuse me. Numbers 14, look with me at verse 20. Numbers 14, verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these, what? 10 times. Isn't God good to be long-suffering? But don't mistake, God keeps count, apparently. God didn't arbitrarily throw something out. He knew exactly how many times they had done this. And what's the reason? The end of the verse, they have not hearkened to my voice. God takes it serious when you don't obey him. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. For time's sake, if you would go down to verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land. God has said two things. As sure as I live. That's a pretty sure statement. As sure as God lives, really? I mean, that's pretty sure. And then he says this, doubtless. Make no mistake, you're not going into the land. Now, why is that? Because they did not hearken unto God's word. They did not believe. Outwardly, they identified as God's people. Outwardly, they showed they were with God's people. But inwardly, they did not believe God's word. And so this principle of divine wrath affects everyone. It affected Israel. It also affected the angels. Back in our text, Jude, I lost my place here. Sorry about that. Let me get back there. Jude says this, and the angels, verse 6, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. They kept not their first estate. They had a high rank that they no longer have. They left their own habitation. They belonged in heaven, but they decided something was better somewhere else. Can you imagine? These are angels. What does this tell us? Spurgeon said this, quote, if sin could drag an angel from the skies, it may well pluck a minister from the pulpit, a deacon from the communion table, or a church member out of the midst of his brothers and sisters. In other words, sin is serious. It affected Israel, it affected angels, and because that's true, divine wrath fell on Israel, and divine wrath fell on angels. But divine wrath also fell on pagans, Gentiles. And we see that in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's the example. They are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In verse 6, the angels are kept in darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Well, what happens at the judgment of the great day? Well, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 tells us that the hell and the lake of fire were made for the devil and his angels. So they're going to be judged, they're going to be taken out of the darkness and chains, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and they're going to be there forever. Why is it like this? Why hell? Why lake of fire? Why this word's suffering? And why vengeance? And why eternal fire? Why is it so negative? Why is it so serious? Because sin is serious. Hell and vengeance and suffering and lake of fire and eternal fire, they are not truths created by God to show you how unloving he is. They are truths that declare how serious it is to sin against holy God. And it's no wonder that divine wrath is universal. It's seen in Jews, Gentiles, and even angels. But this universal principle leads to some sobering principles. And this is really what Jude is saying. It's very similar to what Peter said about judgment beginning at the house of God. When Peter looked at the lost world and said, if God is not going to withhold judgment from his own people, do you really think he's going to withhold judgment from you? And Jude is telling us today, if God is judging these areas, no one is going to escape God's judgment. But Jude is dealing with a specific group of people. This isn't a general wrath. This isn't a general judgment. It is a specific judgment to these apostates, these people who have turned from the truth, these people who are creeping in and trying to influence believers, and the warning given to believers for that reason. And so there's a commonality, which we'll see toward the end of the message, of what they have in common. But here are some sobering principles for you. Letter A, past blessing is not protection. Past blessing is not protection, speaking of divine wrath. Just because God has blessed you in your life does not mean you are exempt from experiencing the judgment of God if you are lost. Think with me about Israel. Think with me about the Jews that were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered. They were rescued. They were fed with food from heaven. They were taught the law. What happened? What happened? Well, Exodus chapter 12 and Numbers chapter 11 talk about a mixed multitude. Those that had come along in and worked their way in and influenced. And then there were those who had seen the blood on the doorposts, those who had eaten the manna, those who were nationally part of the children of Israel, but in their heart they were not. And if they were not exempt from it, then nobody will be. These people who were once delivered, beloved, were destroyed. That's what Jude says. Look at this word. He says, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They did not hearken unto his word. They believed not. We know from Exodus 12 and Numbers 11 that this mixed multitude had an effect. And suddenly the children of Israel were criticizing. They were complaining. They were accusatory about Aaron and accusatory about Moses. These were people who were delivered physically, but destroyed. Why? Please get this in your heart. Because being rescued from one thing does not prevent damnation in another. There are people who have been saved from a life of sin, degradation, heartache, because of their association with the church of God and the people of God. And you ought to thank God for it. The goodness of God, though, is to lead to repentance. If one never comes to repentance, and they just live the life sort of in the vicinity of God's people, you may point to it and say, but God protected me from this, or God protected me from that. That may be true, but it doesn't say that you cannot be judged and damned by God. This is serious. But what happens is these influences come in and they start to convince people that, oh no, you can still live the way you want to live, or maybe just clean up your life a little bit, but you know, all these things aren't really that important. Don't believe it, beloved. If it goes against the scripture, man is wrong because God is always right. Past blessing is not protection. If you would go to Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to see this in a couple other texts, and then we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is the fundamental problem. They sinned and they were judged because they did not believe and because of unbelief. This is also the main thing that Paul wants the church at Corinth to think about in his first letter. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Learn the lesson. So these people understood what Jude was writing about. He understood what Jude was saying. Look at Israel. Look at people who experienced the blessings of God. He poured out his blessing on those people, and yet they still suffered destruction because they chose not to hearken unto the voice of God. They were blessed, but they were not obedient. They were blessed, but they were not obedient. And so a sobering principle is that past blessing is not protection from divine wrath. It is the same with professors, false professors today, and it is the same with people who know they're not saved but think they're going to be just fine because of the environment they sit. Past blessing is not protection. A second sobering principle, letter B, is that position is not protection from divine wrath. Beloved, you could be an angel and still experience the judgment of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about this as well. I'm just going to start reading it for time's sake. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For, look at verse 4, if you're there, if God spared not the angels that sinned. You say, well, angels can sin? Well, what is sin? It is the transgression of God's law. What is sin? It is disobeying the word of God. And if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment, and spared not the old world. He talks about, no, it's the same illustration. This is sobering, beloved. If God will not spare judgment for angels, he's not going to spare it with you. So, past blessing is not protection. Position is not protection. And thirdly, sobering principle is precedent guarantees condemnation. Precedent guarantees condemnation. Beloved, God is no respecter of persons. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he said, turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. I'll tell you, I don't remember last year this verse hitting me like it did in this study. But I want you to think about, this is not meant to be funny. This is tragic. And this turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Isn't that sobering? Into ashes. He just destroyed. He leveled them. Why? Because sin is serious. This is a warning against sin. And Jude is saying to us in verses 5, 6, and 7, that this is sobering. That we've seen what God's done to Israel. We've seen what God's done with angels. We've seen what God's done with Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin has consequences. God rained hell from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they rebelled against God's way. I want to make some quick application here. When we read this and we say that we're supposed to contend for the faith, fight for the faith. Why? Because certain people are creeping in unawares. They're changing the grace of God into things that they're not supposed to. They're making the gospel something it's not supposed to be. They're giving off the idea that you can live how you want to live and still be a Christian. These are dangerous things. Dangerous. And God's going to judge them. But he's writing to save people. And he's saying, I want you to understand how serious God takes this. These people are in a dangerous position. These people are in danger. Look what God did to Israel. Look what God did to angels. Look what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to say this with love in my heart, but the United States of America is not an exception to the judgment of God. As much as we may love our country and as much as we can point to quotes from our founding fathers, we are not an exception, or we're not going to get an exemption from the judgment of God. This is not original with me, but it was sobering when I read it. It was by a man who was speaking about, and I'm not, please understand this, I'm not denying that God has blessed our nation. I'm not denying that at all. There is a book written called The 10,000 Year Leap or The 5,000 Year Leap, something like that. I forget which it is, 5 or 10, 5. 5,000 Year Leap, meaning that, you know, it takes all this time for countries to become as powerful as we are, and yet here we are. Like, this is just an amazing thing. But this particular author had a different take on that. He talked about how our country was founded and the things that were going on in our country. And then he said, but I want you to look at the effect the United States has had on the world. Look at what we have exported to the world. And he's not talking about goods. He's talking about moral issues. And when you see Nathaniel, ask Nathaniel this next time you see him. Nathaniel showed us a tract one time where Muslims don't have to make up lies about America. They just show people, right, hey, is this the kind of country you want to live in where, you know, men don't know how to be men, women don't know how to be women, and, you know, all the moral issues, things like that. No, Muslims are doing this. And they say, and that's a Christian nation. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to live in a Christian nation? Now, we can say, well, that's not a fair, but they're not saying, they're not showing anything that's not true because America's doing that. And I want you to understand this, please. Past blessing in our nation does not make us exempt from judgment from God. And we have to start seeing our country as it is. It is a mission field like it has never been before. It is not the red, white, and blue, and, you know, the Bible, all that. People are using, and I'm not saying who you should vote for. It's not what I'm saying. But the Bible has been used by politicians as props. The Bible's not a prop. The Bible's the Word of God. And it needs to be put out and lifted up by those who believe it. Not by those who are trying to appeal to a certain demographic. And so I pray that this truth, these sobering principles, make us pray for our country. Realizing that, wait a minute, we can talk about Israel, but our nation is under divine wrath. Our nation is under judgment. When you read the Old Testament, you see what God says, what he'll do to judge a nation. Putting children as leaders. Putting women as leaders. Nothing against women. It's not that. It's... we all have the same purpose, but we have different functions. We have different roles, okay? That's another message for another time. But it's what we have today in our own nation. What is the response to this? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself toward the end of the week, but I want to encourage you and challenge you now. We can't hide in our turtle shells. We can't just huddle up and say, well, we don't believe that. We're going to just stick together and we're going to endure to the end. We have to contend for the faith. We have to engage that culture. We have to expose where it's wrong. And when we expose where it's wrong, we don't say, well, here's why it's wrong, because they're Democrat or liberal. That has nothing to do with why they're wrong. They're wrong because they're going against this book. We have to keep pointing people to the Bible. We have to keep pointing people to Christ. This is the only way that we're going to, and again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, pull people out of the fire that they are heading for, toward. If we really believe what Jude is saying here in verses 5, 6, and 7, he's not giving us a history lesson on how unkind God is. He is reminding us how serious God takes those who twist his word and who do not believe in his word. Even his own nation, even the angels, and especially the pagans, the Gentiles, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's why he says here at the end of verse 7, they are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There is a suffering because of how serious sin is. I want you to ask yourself, as we close this morning, why is divine wrath necessary? We praise God for divine love, but why is divine wrath necessary? The answer is sin. But why are you here? What's the point of the warning? What's the point? Just to give us a history lesson on what happened back to Israel or angels or to Sodom and Gomorrah? We know all this. No. He's reminding us that these men who've crept in unaware, these people that are influencing or being influenced, they're not going to escape judgment. And as I said yesterday, this ought not to make us happy, like, bah, good, let the fire fall. Careful, James and John said that. Lord, you want us to call a fire down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus said, hold on, you don't know what spirit you are. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? To save them. So, while we contend for the faith and we stand for truth, and by the way, we ought to be vocal about all the nonsense that's going on. The reason why we ought to be so upset and angry righteously at this transgender issue, homosexuality issue, homosexual marriage, homosexual recruitment and grooming and transgender and drag queens and all that kind of stuff, Christians ought to be upset by that because it's targeting children. It is a direct attack on the family, and God designed the family. And so we ought to be engaging the world. We ought to be contending for the faith. But we ought to do it understanding where they're headed. In other words, we're not mad because of what they're doing to us. We're upset because of what they're doing to God. It's ungodliness. This is why they deserve the wrath. Does that make sense? And if we do that, it's going to help us be balanced in our approach. We're going to confront them where they're wrong, but we're going to offer them hope. If I could say it this way, and I'll thank the Lord for bringing this back to my mind. We don't preach blindness to the blind. We preach sight to the blind. We don't preach captivity to the captives. We preach liberty to the captives. And so Jude is helping us see, hey, this is serious. These people are not going to escape. But neither would we have had we not been saved. And so let's combat this with the gospel. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. And while we went through things hurried, and while we see how serious you take the gospel and the cross and how just you are to judge people, how right you are, Lord, I pray that you would help us as your ambassadors. I pray that you'd help us contend for the faith in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.